Welcome to everybody. It's great to be here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul Buta, and for those of you I don't know, I'm going to meet you afterwards. But it's great to be here, and I think we can just start by praying together. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning, Lord. What a privilege, Lord, to be in your house, Father God, Lord. It is amazing, Lord, and it is such an honor, Father God, to set time apart, Lord, to be able to hear from you, Lord, to open our hearts, Father God, and to really say, Holy Spirit, come and minister to us. Come and reveal the Father's heart to us this morning, Lord. And we want to say, Lord, this is time well spent, Lord, Father God, Lord. We want to thank you, Father God, Lord, that you're really coming here on a Sunday, Father God. Doesn't make sense to the world, Father God, but we want to thank you, Lord, that it makes sense to us, Lord, Father God, because knowing you, Lord, Father God, is nothing better, Lord. And we want to proclaim it this morning, Lord, and we want to thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm just feeling, as you're saying, Lord, where your spirit, Lord, is, there is freedom, Lord. And we want to thank you for this freedom this morning, Lord. And we trust that your spirit is with us this morning, Lord. And, yeah, we just give you glory. And I thank you that I can commit my own words to you now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, Lachis. Great. The team, about 12 or 14 people, went down to Stellenbosch, as Carl said last week. So a lot of them are not here this morning. That's why there are a few empty seats and... Grade 10s are writing exams soon, eh, Faith? Yeah, I say. Well, I'm thinking starting tomorrow, so I hope. I don't think I'm the one informing you. I hope not. Then there's a bit of a problem. But a lot of the youth are starting to write exams soon. But that is why a few of them will probably be back next Sunday. And I was telling Dirk this morning, the last time I preached, the church was full. Now the church is almost empty. And I thought maybe it's about my preaching, but he said it was because I was preaching so well. And everybody's convicted, so they just stayed away. So I'm going to take Dirk's words on this. I think that's why there's a church with a lot less people. But anyway, last time we were talking, just to give a little of background, we were talking about a disciple. What is a disciple? What does it mean to become a disciple? Talks about desiring to follow Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus. Now, a lot of us, and most of us who are sitting here this morning, have come to a point where they said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. They've given up your old life. You started to follow Jesus. And a lot of us realize it's like falling in love for the first time with a girl, you know. You just do anything. You do the silliest things. And recently I found out what it means again. Yes, I have a girlfriend. She was here about 2-3 weeks ago. Some of you saw her. And you just do silly things, you know. You just do things that you're in love. And it's a lot similar when you fall in love with the Lord, you know. And the first time when you come to repentance, you know, you just do a lot of things and you don't think about it. But then soon you realize that it's not so easy, this Christian walk. And I think a big reason for that is because you've been following the dictates of this world for so many years. And then when you come to God, then suddenly you want to follow a different route. And somebody explained it to me very well. It's like if you drive to the church every Sunday morning for the last 5 years, you've been driving the same route. Now suddenly our church moves to another place in town. The first Sunday, probably a lot of people are going to come halfway and they're going to realize, oh goodness, okay, I must go the other way. And that's just how it is with the Christian life as well. You know, you've been doing things for so many years just out of what you feel is right. And then suddenly, your life has changed. And then there's a new set of laws applied to your life. And you really start coming to a place. And that's why I feel I needed to preach this sermon. Because when you talk about discipleship, it's very easy to tell you, well, this is the standard. But it's not always, I don't give you the answer, if I can put it that way. Because it's very difficult to walk the Christian life. It is not always an easy thing. And I think Louis Giglio said it the easiest. He said, the Christian life isn't easy. The Christian life isn't difficult. The Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. Nobody can live the perfect Christian life. There's one Christian that lived it, and that was Jesus Christ. He set the example for us. So those of you who are worried that the Christian life is very difficult, don't worry. It's impossible. But we're going to speak about this morning and how we do live this Christian life and what do we do with this. If we can go to the first scripture, Romans 1 verse 16 to 17. Now this is just to start off, because this is the beginning of Christian life. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now here, this is basically the essence of the gospel. Paul is saying, what is this gospel of Jesus Christ? He says, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Therefore, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot, they always use the silly joke, I'll probably use it again this morning. If you're born in a garage, you're not become a car. You know, and if you live in church your whole life, you're not a Christian. The only way to become a Christian is by saying yes to Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation. And the Christian life, he says here, is one that is from faith to faith. Now, I read a book yesterday, and it was talking about the Christian life is not faith to works. So it doesn't mean you start off by believing in Jesus Christ, and then somewhere along the line, you've got to do a lot of works and then you become a better Christian, whatever. It is faith to faith, but we will get to works later on in the sermon. But the big thing this morning is just to focus on the start of the Christian life, and this is how we continue in the life. It's about faith. It's about believing in the Son of God. It's about putting up your hand and saying, yes, Lord, what you believe, as Romans 10 says, whatever you believe in your heart and if you confess with your mouth, that is the start of the Christian life, and that is the only way to become a Christian. It's not the way to become a disciple, but it's the way how the process starts. And when Jesus comes and saves us, we obviously say we need a Savior. God is just and holy. Therefore, we were sinners. Therefore, we need a Savior. We need to be righteous to appear before Him. And that one who allows us to become before God is Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness, I don't know if you know who or what exactly does it mean to be righteous. Who knows what it means to be righteous? Two people, three people. Oscar, I say. All right, for others, most of you know it, but what it means to be righteous, it means you're in a right position towards somebody. Now, it's obviously a term that they use a lot in the law, and being a lawyer, obviously we know a lot about that, when you're on the right side of the law. But being righteous before God means you're in a right position. Because obviously if we talk about God, we talk about this almighty being that created heaven and earth. Now, how on earth can we, as sinful human beings, come before God? And the answer is because of Jesus Christ. That is the only way how we become righteous. The only way that we are allowed to step into relationship with God is because of Jesus Christ. And therefore he says Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness. There's no other way that you can have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. Many people always have the saying of there's many roads that leads to Rome, and there's many religions that they say that can lead you to God. But the answer that we know is there's no other way to Rome, if we want to put it that way. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a portion of scripture to us, but before I read that in Galatians, I want to give you a bit of background. Now, Paul is preaching here and writing a letter to the Galatians church. Now, it's people that came to salvation, but somewhere along the line, they got it a bit wrong. And now he's really trying to struggle with these people and trying to understand why have they gone off the track. And he tells them the problem here is they've started preaching a different doctrine as well, because obviously in those days, not a lot of us have Jewish traditions here. But the thing is, in those days, the Jewish tradition was very strong and very prominent, obviously, in the area where Paul was preaching. Now, what happened was, these people came to salvation, they said yes to God, but then somewhere along the lines, people started preaching about doing this. Yes, you must circumcise yourself. You can be a Christian, but yes, you must still circumcise yourself if you want to believe in Jesus Christ, because that is how you become sanctified. And now Paul says here in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." So now Paul is just putting it right out there. He's telling them, listen, you are preaching to these people, you must become circumcised as well. But he's telling them, yes, you've become Christians now, but if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That means, yes, you've started this process, but if we want to bring it back to us today, obviously not a lot of us men get circumcised in today. So obviously it's not talking only about that. It talks about a lot of works being done. It talks about you need to do a lot of things. You need to do a lot of religious traditions to be able to have a relationship with God. And Paul is saying, yeah, if you do that, if that is your basis, if you are doing a lot of things, if you are saying, yes, the Christian life is about A, B, C, then you say Christ has profited you nothing. Because remember, the start of the Christian life is what? Faith to faith. It's not faith and a lot of works need to be done. It is faith to faith. Therefore, every day when you wake up, this is the Christian life. You need to walk by faith. Faith comes not by seeing. That is what it says in Hebrews 11. Faith is not by what we see. It is not what... Therefore, Paul says here to them, if you become circumcised, if you come back to the place where you say, now I need to... Yes, I've given my life to God, but I need to do a lot of things now. Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And here Paul is saying what is the heart of the gospel is also, is that nothing works, nothing makes sense except through faith in Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor non-circumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So he says it doesn't matter what you're going to do. It doesn't matter if you get circumcised or if it's uncircumcision. This is not what it's about. It's about faith working through love. And this love that he talks about is love for our brothers and sisters and love for God. Now the topic of my sermon, I said earlier, I don't think I mentioned the topic, but it is who is hindering you from obeying the truth? Now this portion of scripture comes out of Galatians 5 verses 7 and 9. If we read from verse 7, Galatians 5. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now this is a question that is Paul is stating to his community or his church in Galatians. He's saying to them, who is hindering you from obeying the truth? Now let me come back to the portion where we said, when you become a Christian, it's amazing. You just do a lot of things, but then suddenly you start realizing it's not that easy. You know, Christian life is a race, and a race that needs to be run throughout your whole life. When you begin to turn out of the way or tired, you seriously need to ask yourself a few questions. What is hindering me from running this life fully? And we all are faced with these questions constantly in our life, asking ourselves, okay, but yes, I've said yes to Jesus, but why is this Christian life now so difficult? I've got, you know, all my friends are doing this, and now I'm not allowed to do this. And it's all, we come to this place where you start looking at all the things that we need to do, and it's quite difficult. But the amazing thing, yeah, Paul is asking them, so what is this thing that is hindering you from obeying the truth? Because obviously the standard, the Christian standard, is to become like Jesus. But obviously we find it very difficult. And now, in two verses later, in verses 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now this is where the whole sermon comes together almost. He says, what is this little leaven? He says, this is a mixed doctrine that is being preached in the church. It's when people come into a church, for example, and even it happens today, preaching a false gospel, preaching a false grace, preaching a false salvation, whatever. Now, if people allow to preach that, then it's not always from the pulpit, unfortunately. It's in the community of members as well. People give you something, people say something, and you think that is the truth, and you take it for yourself. Now, that happened in this church as well, because some people said to these church members, listen, but yes, I know you're a Christian now, but have you been circumcised? And they were like, no. They're like, oh, sorry, well, if you're not circumcised, you're not really a Christian. And that's what happened. The problem was people were preaching a false doctrine here, and people were accepting it. And Paul says, a little leaven, even a little bit of a lie, leavens the whole lump. So the problem is, even if there's this little bit of poison in water, if there's 1% poison and there's 99% water, the problem is it's still in there. It's not like you're going to receive the poison into your body. And that is the problem, what was happening in that church. A wrong doctrine was being preached. And I just said, yeah, Christian life is one of faith. The result of law in our life is sin and death. And I found this, unfortunately, very hard in my own life. I just want to testify a bit of it, where I started, I didn't know a lot about the law, because obviously when we talk law, everybody thinks the Ten Commandments. But it's not only that, it's a lot more, because there were a lot of Jewish traditions, obviously, in the Old Testament as well. And I found it was in my second year, things started going very difficult at university, and then my studies weren't going well and so forth. And then I started seeking God, and the more what happened then, because there was a difficult situation in my life, I started doing a lot more works. Because I figured in my head, if I do a lot of good things, God is good, He's going to give a lot of good things to me. So my motivation was doing a lot of good works, and then I'm going to receive God's grace, and I'm going to receive His blessing. But it was obviously the wrong perception, because my whole perception was I was going to do a lot of things. So I was just applying the law in my life. It was exactly like Paul is saying here. If you do this and this and this, and you think you're going to be blessed, then you're doing it from the wrong perception. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And because of that revelation, you need to do a lot of things, not the other way around. And that's unfortunately what I started doing in my life. I started doing a lot of things to get freedom. I had a lot of anxiety in my life, and I wanted to get free from this anxiety. So what I was going to do, my opinion was, okay, I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to go to church twice on a Sunday. I'm going to, you know, preach to people. And the more I did it, the more condemned I felt, you know. Because why? My motivation was, my good works is going to break all this. And my good works. So what I was saying is, yes, Jesus, you sanctify us and you do all these things, but I know I must do a lot of works. I wasn't just trusting in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, of salvation. I was saying, yeah, but, you know, I also need to do something to add something onto the blood of Jesus. And that is the problem, you know, what was happening here in Paul's church, and why he was spending so much time writing to his church on this. He spent a few books in Galatians just on that. Now, why I'm preaching about this mixed doctrine that is being preached and the wrong things is that's what I want to come to, this one portion of Scripture. Because a lot of us, like I was saying, we are Christians, but we still sin continually. And why do we still continually sin? We don't get victory in our lives. We just go from one victory, you know, and you get a victory, and then you go down again, and then you go up again. But Jan Kord once told me, the Christian life, if you want to be a disciple, is one that goes like this. That is actually how your Christian life should be. And unfortunately, and I'm standing here in front, not as one that is getting it right, so don't worry. That's why I'm preaching about it. But you know, it's for a lot of us, it is a case of Jesus is amazing and he's awesome. And then the next day, oh goodness, I have no idea what life is about and it's confusing. And then you go up a bit and then you're on a plateau, but then down again. And that is unfortunately, that is not, yes, it seems acceptable these days, but that is not the ideal that God has for us. He says we must go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. That is what God had destined for us. And that is why I'm preaching about it this morning, because we're going to allow God to open our minds to what his perfect role model for us is. 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1. Paul again writing to the church of Corinth. He says, "We then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Now I must admit, I was listening to a sermon of John Bevere, and this is where I got this part of the sermon. He talks about the scripture, and he says, Paul is writing here to Christians. He's writing here to believers that are spirit-filled, praying in tongues and everything, baptized Christians. Now he's writing to them, and he says to them very strictly, "Do not, we as partakers together with him, plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain." Now this is where this mixed doctrine comes in, because John Bevere tells that 90% of Christians, unfortunately, probably get this scripture wrong and do not have an idea what it means to receive the grace of God in vain, because we view grace wrongly. And I must admit, to a big extent, my view of grace was also wrong before I listened to this sermon. Now, what is this wrong view of grace? And I was speaking to my friend yesterday, and I told him, how many of us have an opinion like this? We walk around these days, and you're like, or you wake up after a big evening of partying or whatever, and you wake up, and you're like, oh, that was not the best thing I ever did. But thank God for grace, you know? Sure. You know, yes, see, I sinned terrible today, but thank God for grace, you know? Sure, you know, it's terrible, you know? My life isn't good, but there's grace. You know, isn't that what we say? Isn't that the actual thing? And what are we doing? We're saying grace is a big cover-up, you know? So if this is sin, you know, grace is this big blanket that just comes and we put it over sin. You're like, yes, I sin, but oh, there's grace. Let's put it over the sin, you know? There's grace, you know? And the problem with that is we are not using grace for what grace actually is. Grace is not a big cover-up. Grace is empowerment. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. Therefore, we need grace to live this Christian life. And the problem is what I'm talking about so much, about this mixed doctrine coming into church, because I know in my own life as well, we many times allow people, you know, even if they are sinning still, to have a perception of, you know what, don't worry, brother, there's grace in your life. And I'm not saying you need to change in one day, but the fact is, grace is there to empower us and not to become like a big cover-up for all our sins. Now, the people ask him, you know, so Paul, are you now saying that Jesus' blood doesn't heal me? Jesus' blood doesn't cleanse me for all my sin? Yes, it does, definitely. But then we must distinguish between two things, between sanctification and justification. Now, it sounds like big words, but just to break down, firstly, justification is when you say yes to Jesus. When you say, Lord, here's my life, I want to give over. That is when, that moment, you become justified with God. You are spoken free of all your sins. That's why people always ask, yeah, you don't understand this thing. How can you just say a little prayer and then you are free from all your sins? But the thing is, that is the amazing thing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not hold one sin against you after you've said yes to Lord Jesus Christ. You are forgiven of all your sins. That is what means that you are justified. But sanctification or holiness is a process that starts from that day when you say, yes, Lord. That is a process that starts until the end of our lives. And it's something that you've got to work out on a daily basis. We were talking about discipleship the other day. It is something that you need to take up every day. It is sanctification. And it is something that needs to come from our part as well. Hebrews 12, verses 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Now this word holiness is, you can also put in sanctification or set apart. Now the result, unfortunately, it says, obviously it says we must pursue holiness. And it says, if you don't do it, verse 15, it says, "Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." Oh, sorry, let me just go back. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So God is saying here, if you are not holy in your life, if you are living a life of sin constantly, you will not see God. So it's quite a serious thing in our lives. I just want to, there's another verse, Thessalonians 5:23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And it says in the New International Version Bible, it says, "Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way." I just put there those two scriptures just to show the fact that these are two, one and the same thing. To be sanctified, which I'm talking about this process, is to be holy before God. So it talks about being set apart. And it says if you are not set apart, if you are not pursuing this life of holiness, which is our purpose, it is from our side, something that we need to do, then no one will see the Lord. But obviously I'm not trying to confuse things here in the sense that, obviously I said, Christian life is a walk from faith to faith. That is a fact. That is justification, like I said, from the start. But sanctification is a process, and we do play a part here. Therefore, I said from the start, I don't say you need to do a lot of works, but we need to do a lot of things. But the response, how we do it, is going to make a big difference. And that is what I'm preaching now about. If we want to go back, if we say, obviously, if we look at Hebrews 12:28, I didn't put it up there, but you can just write it down. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. We cannot please God. We cannot please God in any way. It even says in Hebrews, in another part, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It says here in Hebrews 12:28, let us have grace, because without it, we need it to serve God acceptably. So it means we need grace to live the Christian life. It is impossible to do it without it. But now the problem is our perception of grace. And this is the amazing part where John Bevere talks about grace empowers us to do that which truth demands of us. Must I read it again slowly? Grace empowers us to do that which truth demands of us. So the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, demands a lot of things of us, not a lot of laws. It's setting a high standard up there. And that grace comes and it empowers us to live all these truths. You have a choice. Either you follow a lot of laws. Now, who of you believe that you can follow all the laws, the Ten Commandments? It is also impossible. But now, that's what I'm saying. There's a wrong gospel being preached here, because a lot of people feel that you come to a church, you put up your hand, and then you're a Christian, and then a lot of things happen, but anyway, we're all going to heaven at the end. But if we look at Matthew 7:21, Jesus says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And therefore, it takes that whole doctrine that says you could put up your hand, pray a salvation prayer, and go to heaven. It just throws it out of the window, because that portion of Scripture, Jesus is telling people, he's speaking to people, he says to them, you have cast out demons, you have prayed for people who are sick, you have raised the dead. So he's obviously speaking to Christians. I mean, I don't know how a lot of you know other people who are raising people out of the dead and who are praying for the sick to be healed. Doesn't happen every day with the normal people. But, therefore, Jesus is speaking to Christians, yes, and he says to them, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, it's a big thing. You cannot just, it's not one simple prayer. Yes, you are justified at that moment. But therefore, Paul writes here and he says, you have fallen from grace. You Galatians, why are you going back to the law? You have started in the Spirit and now you're going back to the law. You have fallen from grace. So there is a possibility that you can lose your salvation. I don't know how many of you knew that. But it doesn't mean when you say a prayer now, now you can sin a lot and then one day you go to heaven and you say, Lord, but 20 years ago I said I accept you. That is unfortunately not how it works. And wherefore we need God's grace to walk this Christian life. Now it's funny in the he says now, obviously a lot of people also say these days, but we're so thankful that we're not under the law. And obviously a lot of us are saying these days, yes, we're so thankful we're not under the law anymore. But now, what is the highest standard? Does grace set a higher standard or the law? Now let's look what Jesus says. The law, what is the law? Under the law, you had to sleep with a woman if you commit adultery. What does he say in the New Testament? Whoever looks at a woman with lust commits adultery. So in the New Testament, you only look at a woman, you've committed adultery. In the Old Testament, you physically had to go and do it. What is the highest standard? Grace. All right? Grace says you can only look, you've committed adultery. Law says you must physically do it. All right? What is the other thing? What does the law say about killing people? The law says you must physically go and murder somebody when you've committed murder, obviously. What does grace say? If you hate your brother, you've committed any unforgiveness, any hatred. Which again, which is the highest standard? Grace. Grace is a lot higher. So everybody was so happy. Oh, we're not under the law, you know, we're not going to murder. But God is saying, listen, you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. All right? So grace is a bit of a higher standard for us. It's not like a big, oh, now I can sit back and relax, huh? But that's the amazing part. Grace empowers us what this truth asks of us. That is the amazing thing that it brings into our lives. And the thing is now, before we go on, grace is unmerited. You've heard it a lot. We cannot deserve grace. We cannot do anything to accept it into our lives. We cannot do a lot of works. You can't do A, B, C, and then you have grace in your life. Grace, how did it start? Romans 1 verse 16, by confessing that Jesus Christ is our Lord. That is how grace comes to into our lives, and on a daily basis, there's nothing that you can do to accept it, except acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Sorry. Now, the thing is, but now we go to the book of James as well. And this is why I want to come to the actual part. What are we going to do? So we all know that the answer is, how do we live this life of empowering? How do we live this overcoming life? It's by trusting and having the right knowledge of grace. Knowing that when you wake up, you cannot defeat sin except if you rely on grace. If you allow grace to empower you. But now the question is, how do you do that? How do you do that on a practical day-to-day basis? Because James says it here in James 2 verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He says later on in that portion of scripture, yes, some people tell to them, yes, I believe. He says, even the demons believe. You know, so well done, you know, the demons even believe. So that's not the only thing that you can do. You can't tell people a lot of things, yes, I believe in Jesus. He says to them, if there's no evidence of this grace in your life, then you're not walking the Christian life. He says, faith must have works. Without works, you're not a Christian. You cannot say, yes, I'm a Christian, I've prayed a salvation prayer, but you're constantly living in sin. Because there's no evidence. James says it here. There must be evidence in your life that you are actually walking the Christian life. Faith or grace in your life must have evidence. There must be works done. But now the thing is, obviously, what are these works? It says in Acts 26:20, repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. This is what Paul is saying to the church there in Acts. Repent, turn to God, and do works fitting of repentance. So once again, it says here, you must do something. There must be evidence to your faith. You cannot just say, I'm a Christian. He says here, when you confess and you turn to God, you must do works that are befitting of repentance. There must be evidence of your faith. Relationship to grace determines this. We do because we have empowering grace. We don't receive grace. Now this is what I was thinking yesterday. Like I was saying in my own life, I did a lot of things to receive grace. And then God started showing me it had to be reversed. I have grace, therefore I do a lot of things. Are you getting this? It makes such a big difference. It seems so simple, but it makes such a big difference in your life. Because it doesn't come in the natural little things. I'm talking about the struggles in your life. When you need breakthrough in your life, how many new people in your life is sitting here today and saying, Lord, I can't get breakthrough. I've been doing this. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I gave up this. I did this. Where's your grace? Isn't that how many of us perceive us? Where the problem is, many of us didn't start yet and said, Lord, I thank you for your grace. Therefore, I know. I don't see the evidence. Because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith doesn't come by what we see. All right? That's not how faith starts. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. My young students know all the word. That's the thing, eh? That's how faith works. It's about really just not seeing anything, and it's about hearing the word of God. And that's why I'm reading so many scriptures this morning. Because I'm not going to walk out here and give you a list, because then I would put you back into the law. All right? I'm not saying here this morning, yes, you must just do ABC like I did it, and then you're going to walk free. The fact is, I'm going to send you here out by saying, believe in Jesus Christ, in the word of God. And when you go into your own quiet times and you start taking hold of that, then God is going to lead you and the Holy Spirit leads you in what to do on a daily basis. But there needs to be things to be done. Titus 1 verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Once again, it says, you cannot just be a nice Christian and say the right things, but your lifestyle is something completely else. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? Do you need to pull out the roots? Do you need to go down and bore a hole into the middle of an apple tree? No, you just look at the tree's fruits. Then you know it's an apple tree. Alright? Therefore, we as Christians, we can try as much and we can say as much, you know? But if the fruits on our trees are not righteousness, peace, love, kindness, then we're not Christians. Then we have the fruits of the flesh. Unfortunately, therefore we cannot hide it. Therefore Paul says there must be evidence in your life. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. And I just want to stop there. It says here, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now this grace, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, I underlined that last part because I love it so much. That again just proves the fact to me that when you get this revelation, when you understand what grace is, that grace empowers you, then you're going to get to that last portion of Scripture that says you will be zealous for good works. I'm not going to stand here in front, oh yes, and we need somebody for this, and we need somebody for this, and you remember you must pray this week, and remember you must testify of Jesus this week. The thing is, if we walk out of here excited and full of that freedom of God, knowing that grace empowers us, you're going to be zealous for good works. Grace is going to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That is the power of grace in our lives. It empowers us to do what this truth demands of us. 1 John 5, 1-5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Once again, you can say a lot of things. This scripture challenged me so much in my life. You can say a lot of things like, yes, no, you love the brethren and you love your brothers and sisters in church, but God's standard says here, this is how we know that you do love the children of God, is when we keep his commandments and we love God. That is actually the standard for knowing if you do actually love brothers and sisters in church. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now here again, I just want to, this is something that I had to in my life obviously understand. Now he talks about commandments. Now many people think, is he now talking again about the Ten Commandments? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. This is about obeying God's voice on a daily basis. And I love this portion of Scripture because it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God says it's not burdensome, but the problem is our hearts. And that it just touches a bit on that disciple thing again. You need to deny yourself. It is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. But the thing is, once you've come to that place, you say, you know, Lord, it's your life, then his commandments are not burdensome. You know, because I remember in the beginning, you know, when I became a Christian and somebody would tell me, listen, there's this thing called soul winning and you testify about your faith and you need to go out. Yes, those few first times, you know, walking up to people and they're like, you know, why aren't you coming out tonight and why aren't you getting drunk or whatever, you know. You're like, no, well, Jesus changed my life. Yes, you felt you died right there again, you know. You know, and it was so hard for you, you know. You're like, oh my word, these people are thinking I'm crazy in my head and everybody, you know. But the thing is, you go on later in your life, you know, and you realize, you know what, this is the Christian life, you know, and I'm not saying don't drink or whatever, this is not what it's about this morning, but what I'm saying, this point is that the commandments, his commandments are not burdensome, but the problem is our hearts are many times at such a wrong place that his commandments are so burdensome to us. But it goes on, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now the world is obviously referring to a mindset specifically. And this is the victory that overcomes this thing. It is our faith. It is our faith of starting a life with Jesus Christ, saying yes to Lord, and then starting and keeping in that faith. From faith to faith, glory to glory. Who is he who overcomes this world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That is our answer, and that is what I'm almost want to leave you with this morning. I haven't got a formula for you. I can't say this is the answer, and this is how you need to live the perfect Christian life. The answer is here in 1 John 5. How do you overcome this world? How do you live an empowered life by grace? It's by believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And if you hold on to that, and I was just so challenged, we've got a developer that I work with, and he says to me, no, he's trusting for a big portion of ground. And he went to that portion of ground, and he took a piece of rock there, and he's putting it on his bed. And every morning when he wakes up, he says, Lord, thank you for that piece of ground. Huh? I was like, wow, this guy understands something, you know? You know, and he says the car that he's driving now, he put a post up against his wall and he was driving this little Fiat, you know, a car that's probably a tenth of the price. And he says, Lord, I thank you for this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I thank you for it, you know. You know, and obviously my head is then, oh no, he's preaching the prosperity gospel and whatnot. But you know what? He understands something about faith, you know. It's about something you don't see and the world thinks you're silly, you know. But it makes such an amazing difference when you start holding on to God's principles in your life. And you say, Lord, I have no idea. I don't see anything in the physical and the natural. But, you know, I'm just looking unto your Son, Jesus Christ, and I'm proclaiming it, you know. And this is just a token of it. Every morning it's reminding me of it. I'm not seeing it. You know, I almost want to say to the unmarried people in here, you probably got to put a wedding ring beside your bed or something. Start thanking God every morning for that man or wife, you know. Speaking to myself now, anyway. But let's move on from that topic. Don't want to get you distracted. But Romans 1 verses 5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Once again, just stating the evidence, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience, because the Christian life is one of obedience. And that is what I'm leaving you as well this morning. If you're going to walk out here, this is what you've received now, this empowerment grace message. When you sin again, you don't have the attitude of, oh, thank you goodness, there's grace, Lord. You're going to have this heart of repentance and saying, Lord, I don't want to do this again. And I want to thank you, Lord, but I'm not going to stop doing it because of my good works. But I want to thank you for your grace that empowers me to overcome the sin in my life. James 4 verses 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, who starts this process, us or God? We do it. We determine if we want to have a relationship with God. Isn't that a bit profound? Because he says, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Many of us are sitting in a situation in our lives where we're waiting on God. You're saying, yes, we're just waiting. You know, God is going to appear some other time. You've got the opportunity every day. It says here, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Therefore, I say, don't wait on God. Don't wait on somebody else, a prophet or this big person from America that's going to come and he's going to change your life. Draw near to God yourself. Cleanse your hands. And that's the thing is, every one of us, the thing is, you'll never live a victory life in Jesus Christ if we are waiting for somebody else to make it happen in our lives, if we can put it that way. There's not a big prophet or this or that that's going to come. Jesus Christ is the answer. There's no bigger revelation. Therefore, if somebody comes and they preach, no, they've received a new revelation from Jesus. This is the latest thing. There is nothing better than what he's received now. But I'm telling you, that is a lie, because there's nothing bigger than the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the, if you want to know what is the biggest thing that you want to take out of the Bible, that is Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way that you can live a successful Christian life, if you want to put it in that way, obedient Christian life, is by Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to start the Christian life by saying yes to Jesus, and there's no other way to live an empowered Christian life by looking onto Jesus the rest of your life. Grace empowers us to do what truth demands of us. There's no formula, but a strong belief in Jesus Christ. Everything must be done by faith, faith in Jesus. How does this faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Romans 12, that's an amazing scripture. I think somebody preached on it last year as well for a long pod. What does it say in Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world. It says, do not think as this world is thinking. Therefore, why is it so important for me that we do not think as the world thinks about grace? Why do people outside of the church look at Christians as almost it's a crutch, you know, it's something pathetic? Because a lot of Christians just keep on walking in sin. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is not, you know, a Christian that, you know, comes to salvation and, you know, he's just struggling through his whole life. It is one of empowerment. And I'm not saying, I don't want to condemn you people here and saying, I'm standing here and I'm free from sin. I've got no sin as I stand here. My life is perfect. But the thing is, there's definitely a change in the last 6 years of my life. Things that I did 6 years ago, I'm not even touching anymore, you know. Yes, and I'm struggling with a lot of things now, but I hope and I trust in a year's time, God is going to work out those things in my life. But it's up to him and me just committing myself to him. And therefore, God, and Paul writes here in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to the dictates, to the mind of this world, but let your mind be renewed. And that is what I'm trusting for this morning. It's just, it's a small seed that I'm planting, but I'm trusting as you go home, you get an excitement for the word of God. Because there's no formula other than just spending time with God and allowing his word to change you. And therefore, that is why I want to come back to that portion of scripture in 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1. It says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. How do we receive the grace of God in vain? Is when we use the grace of God for something that it is not, and when we use the grace of God for something that it is a lot less. Because the standard of grace is to empower us to live this amazing life of overcoming and victory. And if we are using grace in our lives just to cover up our sins, we are using God's grace in vain. All right. That is almost it for this morning. Therefore, I just want to really if we can end off Lachia, where is Lachia? She's probably in the back. She's going to bring out the communion tokens for us. Now, we were going to do communion in the beginning, but therefore this morning, like I said, it's not about my words and not a focus on what I've done. It's about a focus on what Jesus Christ has done. And therefore, as we take communion now, we usually just sit there and, you know, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you can even do this in your own lives as they start handing out the tokens. We're going to sit and focus on what has been preached this morning and just look at this. Obviously, the bread is a token of the body of Jesus Christ and how it was broken at the cross for every sin, for every one of our sins in our lives, for every sickness in our lives. The blood of the body of Jesus Christ was broken. Now, the blood of Jesus, the wine, is the one that cleanses us. And as we take these tokens this morning, in your own time, sit and focus on that fact. What does Jesus mean to you in your life? What has Jesus done in your life? And I want to spend here we're just going to spend a few minutes. Everybody can just be quiet, close your eyes, focus on you, forget about the person beside you, and just focus on the fact that where are you standing? What is hindering you in this race that you are running? Is there a lot of things in your life that is hindering you? Have you become back to that place where you're saying, yes, but I need to do a lot of things? You're focusing on the law, you're focusing on your own abilities. Or have you forgotten about the fact that grace is the thing that empowers you to live this victorious life? And that is why we're going to meditate on this morning. We're just going to sit here, and like I said, in the end, I want to encourage people. There's people that I really want to, and I trust and feel that we need to pray for to come free of this thing in their lives, to come back to that place where saying, you know, Lord, I've done a lot of things, but I want to come to this place where I want to accept your grace for what it is. And there's a lot of people that have not started this process in their lives, the process of allowing God's grace in your life. And if you want to come back to that place, we're going to give opportunity for a lot of you to pray and come back to that place of saying, yes, Lord, I want to come back to that place. But I'm just going to stay quiet now for a few minutes. And on your own time, you can take the bread and the wine. And just in your own place, you can just sit down, sit quiet, close your eyes, and just focus on the fact, what is Jesus in your life? Is there anything hindering you? Thank God for his blood this morning that frees you from all these things. Amen. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning, Lord, that, yeah, I really do feel, Lord, Father God, that you've come and shifted something in our hearts, Lord, and we are going to give you glory for this morning, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are the one that brings revelation in our lives, the understanding of your word and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And as all eyes are closed here this morning, I just want to really feel, there's a story that I want to tell, and if everybody can just keep their eyes closed. I've told the story a few times now, but I just really feel it's relevant again this morning. It's about a bus driver that he was in control of a bus, and he's driving down, and there's about 20 kids on the bus, and he's going down a road, and the brakes suddenly fail, and his bus drivers just keep on going down this road, and there's a little boy at the end of the street waiting for the bus, and this bus is heading straight towards this kid, and the bus driver has an option. He either has to run over this little boy, or he has to swerve out and maybe kill all 20 kids on the bus. So he's only got two options. Either save 20 lives and kill the one little boy by going over him, or he has to swerve out for this one boy and go off the road, and then unfortunately probably kill the rest of the people on the bus. And he's sitting in a situation, he's getting closer to the boy, and he's getting closer to the boy, and at the end he runs over the boy, rides into a field, and he saves all 20 people. And afterwards, the parents come and are obviously very thankful because all their children are safe. And the bus driver is sitting there somewhere alone crying and asking, well, what's wrong? I mean, you've just done an amazing thing. You've just saved 20 people's lives. And he says, the only problem is that little boy I ran over was my own son. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. That is what I'm preaching about this morning. God sent his only son. He said, I will give my own son in order for the whole world to be saved. And that is why this grace that we are talking about is not something cheap. It's not something little. It is a massive thing that we need in our lives. And I want to ask this morning, if there's anybody that says that I've never come to that place where I said yes to Lord Jesus, where I've said, I want to start this process with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning to put up your hand and say, yes, I want to start this process with Jesus. I've never come to that place. Even if you have somewhere along the line prayed a prayer and said, yes, Lord, I want you in my life, but you know you are far from God. Your whole life denies God. Your whole life is not a testimony of God in your life. I want to encourage you this morning, if you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to come back to you, I want to ask you to put up your hand now as every eye is closed. Amen. You can put your hand down once you put it up. And Father God, I just want to thank you now this morning, Lord, for every soul that has been touched here, Father God, Lord. And I want to encourage you, Lord. I just want to say thank you, God. You are so faithful, Lord. And, yeah, Lord, I just want to commit this message to you, Lord. And as we spend now time together, Lord, I just want to thank you for the time that is well spent, Lord. I speak your blessing over these people, Father God, Lord. And we just commit this week to you, Lord, and the message that has been preached, Lord. And, yeah, I just really want to thank you, Father God, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord, and you will bring these words, Father God, into fulfillment in each and every one of these people's lives. Amen. Amen. All right. I'll quickly pray with that young man. And then if there's anybody else, if you need prayer in your lives, if there's anything that is hindering you, anything that has been preached this morning, there's a lot of people, facilitators, that you can just spend time with and just talk to. Obviously, you don't have to come to the front. You can just sit here in the front or wherever. And I just want to encourage you, don't miss this opportunity. If you've got things in your life that you really need prayer for, come forward now. Amen.